make sure your Bibles are turned to the fourth chapter of Philippians. Fourth chapter of Philippians. We are working our way through the study of Philippians, and we're getting really close to the end. I believe we just have just a couple more goes at this, and my encouragement to you would be that you'd go back and read through Philippians, take your notes, remind yourself of the things that the Lord has taught you through this amazing little epistle. This is God's Word. We remind ourselves that this is God's Word, and our subject is contentment. It's the final word on contentment, the definitive word. You don't have to study any psychology books. You don't have to refer to any counselor manuals. What Paul says here is God's very word on contentment. So it's very important. I am pretty sure every person here would like to learn how to be content all the time. Now that includes the Apostle Paul, by the way. Here's a man who knew Scripture backward and forward, and yet look at verse 11, and it says, "For I have learned to be content in whatever circumstances I am." He had to learn it. Now, this wasn't something that by means of being saved that was infused into him automatically. Now, this wasn't something that by nature becoming a Christian that all of a sudden he was this cloud nine, peace-walking, amazing person. Now, those things happen because you are saved, because you have the Spirit of God. So there's the means, but it's to be learned. He graduated then, we could say, from the school of contentment, and he's writing to tell us the secret of it. And you say, how can you say he's graduated? Because he didn't say, "I continue to learn." He said, "I learned it." He said that, "I have found the secret of it." And so we want to know, how do you get that contentment, Paul? What do we need to know in order to know when we're there? That's what he wants us asking, by the way, because he has the answer. Now, people today have all sorts of answers to that question of how to be content. Clear your thoughts, they say, right? That's what you need to do. And by the way, how easy is that, right? I'm just going to clear my thoughts. How? How do you do that, right? And they'll tell you, "Oh, that's easy. Just meditate and breathe." You ever hear people say that? "Well, don't I do that naturally? I breathe all the time. It doesn't seem to help me." Just make yourself busy. Some others will say this: make yourself busy and you'll forget about your problems. You see, I'm just busy, so I don't think about how hard life is. And others will say this: treat yourself now and then, and you'll scratch that itch. Now think about think about how many more people on this earth have it so much worse than you. Hey, you think it's bad, just think about the people that have it worse. And that's supposed to get you to the place of contentment. Take drugs to get relaxed. Or here's another one that I've heard: make sure that you have a glass of wine every night before you go to bed. And that's going to do it. That'll take you to that place, and you'll be content. Or how about this one? Think positive thoughts and put all those negative ones in your mental trash bin. Okay? Ready, set, go, right? Now listen, none of those, as we know, are legitimate answers. Have you noticed the people that use those methods are still discontent? Have you noticed that? In fact, it's not a stretch to say that we live in a time where there's never been more riches and wealth in our country and more discontentedness. Nobody is satisfied. Hardly a one is content. People seek it, They're not fighting it. Trying to get far away from the problem. People are all going in that direction, and yet they all fail. So we ask the question, where can we go to find it? Right here. Philippians 4, right? So let's look again at our text, and I'm going to read verses 10 through 19. But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at last you have revived your concern for me. Indeed, you were concerned before, but you lacked opportunity. Not that I speak from want, for I have learned to be content in whatever circumstances I am. I know how to get along with humble means, and I also know how to live in prosperity. In any and every circumstance, I've learned the secret of being filled and going hungry, both of having abundance and suffering need. I can do all things through Him who strengthens me. Nevertheless, you have done well to share with me in my affliction. You yourselves also know, Philippians, that at the first preaching of the gospel after I left Macedonia, no church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving, but you alone. For even at Thessalonica, you sent a gift more than once for my needs. Not that I seek the gift itself, but I seek for the profit which increases to your account. But I have received everything in full and have an abundance. I am amply supplied, having received from Epaphroditus what you have sent, a fragrant aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God. And my God will supply all your needs according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. So here is Paul, and he says he's learned to be content. And I think that, you know, that statement alone should get our attention, right? Oh, you've learned this? Okay. In verse 9, he says, the things that you've seen in me, practice these things. Whatever things you practice then from Paul are elements of those things that made up his contentment, right? What kind of things are those? Verse 4, joy in the Lord, right? Verse 6, praying with thanksgiving. Remembering that God is in control of all things. And you see the peace of God is in him, and the God of peace guides him. So this is really the model of what it looks like to be content. See, what about for us here in this church body? I mean, is this an important topic for you today? I mean, after all, isn't church supposed to be the place where believers come together? We're hoping that we're growing in maturity. Is this us? We'll just take a little inventory where you sit right here. I'm going to throw out some questions. You privately, quietly answer these. Are you content with the home that you have? Are you content with the job you have? Are you content with the friends that you have? Are you content with the spouse you have? Are you content with your financial situation? Are you content with where you live? Are you content with your future? If you answered no to any of those, don't worry. Because Philippians 4:6, right? We already were told that was a sin, right? But don't worry. God has a lesson for you. It's a class from the life of Paul. He learned it. And the Lord wants us to learn it too. Right here from this text. What Paul does is he gives us the main features of what contentment is all about. Five things. What did the school of contentment teach Paul? Five things. Verse 10, we started with this lesson. It taught Paul to be solid in God's providence. That is, to be confident in it, to be rooted in it. You could say to be grounded in it. That was really what was on my mind as I was going through this. This was a person grounded in the providence of God. The providence of God didn't scare him. It comforted him. It didn't make him want to run away. It made him want to run to the Lord. He was grounded. His thinking was grounded. His beliefs. His filter for life was the providence of God. What a freeing thing to have that as your filter. That in everywhere and in every situation and in every direction that you look, you say, ah, providence of God. You remember Paul said this, but I rejoice in the Lord greatly. Why, Paul? Because their concern for Paul finally blossomed, and they sent Paul a gift to care for his needs while he was in prison. It had been a while. There had been silence from them. Why did it take so long? Paul tells us because they lacked opportunity. Did that make Paul struggle? Not at all. In fact, listen. It became an illustration of his contentment. He realized God is in control of all things, and because God is in control of all things, he didn't give them an opportunity to be able to care for his needs. And therefore, now that he is giving that opportunity, he can rejoice, and it's all great. You say, is that Paul's backdoor way of sending them a message, you know, confronting them? Is that his way of saying, finally, it's about time? We do that, don't we? Kind of our back door. We get in the jab. You get in the little, you know. I don't believe he is doing this because Paul doesn't flatter. We know when you read throughout his letters, he's not a hinting type person, right? He says what he means, and he means what he says. He speaks the truth in love, and it's a wonderful example of how contentment works. He says, I don't know exactly why you didn't send anything until now, but I'm solidly rooted in God's providence, that he opens doors and takes care of needs, and there just wasn't an opportunity for you. And I think that when you see something like this, it should give you great perspective. Here is a man that believes the best. It doesn't look to think about the worst. It doesn't look to find the suspicion. Ah, I bet you were out there. I bet you were squandering all your gift money. I probably was low on your list. Right? Not even thinking about me. Forgetting all the wonderful things that I did for your church. He doesn't allow himself to go to that place by grounding himself with the providence of God. It's a wonderful example. I have no complaint, Paul says, about the history. None. Zero. There is no critical spirit here with Paul. Now let me tell you this here, beloved. The deeper we are grounded in God's sovereignty to control all things, in the belief and embracing the truth and that theology, the deeper we're grounded in God's sovereignty to control all things in life, the better equipped we will be to handle any situation that comes our way. You understand that? The deeper you are there, deeper and higher, the better you're going to be able to handle the horizontal, right? The deeper the vertical, you see that God is sovereign in all things, the more you're going to be able to handle things that happen at this plane. He says, God didn't forget me. God knew the exact time when I needed your gift. Tremendous way of thinking here. He wasn't looking out for their gift. He didn't see himself as a guy with needs. How so? Because of God's providence. God is the master of all opportunities. He'll get whatever it is that I need when I need it. See, that's how he thought. Then he learned a second lesson to pass along to us about contentment, and that is to be satisfied with less. Verse 11, he says, not that I speak from want. You know what I love? And what really stands out to me here? Paul's saying, I don't even think I have any needs. I mean, here's a guy that's chained to a Roman soldier with no freedom, no real meal plan, hardly any means to control his climate, and he says, I don't have any needs. I've never thought of myself as a person that has needs. That's incredible. How do you say that, Paul? Because he's satisfied with less. Paul, they're thinking of cutting your food rations in half. Okay. Not too much to say about that. I mean, God controls all, you know, things like that. I'm thinking about other things, actually. So, okay. All right, that's what's on the menu. You ever do that? You go somewhere to eat and you say, oh, their portions are smaller. Great. Right? But here's Paul, and he says, hey, look, your menu's, we just didn't have that food available today. All right. In fact, actually, there's no food available today. Okay? Like, that really matters to me. God's the one that sustains and controls life anyway. If I needed that stuff, I'd have it. That's so outside of our thinking, isn't it? Boy, do we have to change. Paul says, I've learned to be content in whatever circumstances I am. Those circumstances don't determine my level of contentment. And this hits right at the heart of the issue of being content. Listen, we all have a level in our minds where we think, I'm okay, but if it goes beyond this level, I don't think I will be okay. Right? What is it for you? And you remember, we used an illustration last week that really makes it clear that we are a discontented people. We talked about commercials, advertising. It's not even just TV advertising. It's advertising all over the place. I mean, you realize that advertising is a serious money-making business. And what they understand, those advertisers, those people that put those commercials together, what they understand is the issue of being discontent is so strong with people and so real that you can make money off of it. We can make money off of your discontentment. They know that. Show people that they have needs that are not being met, and if they buy the product that you're selling, they'll meet that need and get more content, and then it will speak to that part of who we are. We are a discontented people. And Paul's message is this: to be content, you have to be satisfied with less. In other words, you have to have a mindset that tells yourself that you can get by with much less. Doesn't it go the other direction than what we're thinking? We're thinking a little more wouldn't help or wouldn't hurt, you know? Wouldn't hurt to have just a little bit more. I'm okay here, but a little more would make me really okay. Huh. Paul says the opposite. Now listen, this is a different message again than saying, by the way, that you need to get rid of your stuff to get content. He's not saying that. What Paul is saying is, I don't have to get more to be content. In fact, and when I have less, it really doesn't matter. In fact, actually, you ever thought of it this way? When you have less, boy, it sure takes burdens away from you, doesn't it? Now I don't have to take care of that thing that I had over here. You ever notice that too? You clean out your garage and you're saying to yourself, I don't know why I have these things. When you start just getting rid of them, boom, right? Okay, now I have to care for less. But there's less burdens. That way in our own life, all over, there's a lot of different directions we can go that way, right? In fact, when I have less, it doesn't matter. It does nothing to his discontent meter. I don't speak from want. He says, I have no want. I don't have any wants. Hey, Paul, it's going to be your birthday in a few weeks. What do you want? Could you imagine asking him a question like that? Nothing. Really nothing. To be more like Jesus. Can you please give me that gift? Well, I can't give you that gift. All right, we'll pray then. I don't know. I mean, because that's really where I'm at. A lot of you guys are saying, all right, note to self, Mike's birthday, wants to be more like Jesus. Don't give him anything. It's all right. Yeah, amen. Yeah, that would be great. Paul says, I have no wants, I'm satisfied. What an important lesson for us and our children. Why? Because life goes that direction, doesn't it? You're going to live more at the place where you have less than you have more, right? If you don't learn to be satisfied and content at that place, boy, are you going to be fighting the Lord. There's a real likelihood you will have less at times, and it might just keep going that direction. Teach your children, teach yourselves that, teach your children that. Now that leads to the third lesson. And that is to be separated from circumstances. Verse 12, to be independent from them. Paul lived his life separate from his circumstances. They didn't define him. He was outside of them. The circumstances were the oh, by the way, for his life. Look at verse 12 again. I know how to get along with humble means, and I also know how to live in prosperity, being filled, going hungry, having abundance, suffering need. You know, I've been let in on the secret of all of that. Well, what is it, Paul? Well, don't get too high when it's good, and don't get too low when it's bad. So get in the middle and suppress your emotions. Is that what you're saying, Paul? No. Being content has nothing to do with what you have or what you don't have. That's what he's saying. And it doesn't have anything to do with the thing that's out there that's causing you to either be in one of those two directions. You need to get separate from your stuff. You need to get separate from finding hope from a great marriage, or finding hope from a great job, or living in some great location that's out there, the perfect one. Listen. Be content has a separation from all of those things. There's still passion. There's still emotion. There's still joy, peace, love, all of that. But listen, it's separate from any circumstances that come your way. That's what he's saying. You understand God's providence and everything, and that relates to timing, right? You understand God's promise to satisfy you, and that relates to your wants. And then you understand God's path for your life. Sometimes it's a season of plenty, and sometimes it's a season of poverty. But it doesn't matter. None of that matters. You know, you go to James 2, for example, and it says there that God chooses the poor of this world. God did not invent the welfare system, by the way. It's an indicator that things are wrong if you go through a season it's not an indicator that things are wrong if you go through a season where you're more poor than others. That has nothing to do with anything. James 2, he chooses the poor. The only people that get that are the ones that are separate from their circumstances. Now let's learn a fourth lesson. So you want to be content. You're sitting there saying, man, I've embraced God's providence. I mean, you're okay with less. You're separate from your circumstances. but you feel weak, and it's going to be hard to be content. Very true, and Paul knows that. And so the fourth lesson is, number four, to be strengthened by God's power. To be strengthened by God's power. Verse 13. Now look at these familiar words. And oh boy, have we ripped this out of the context so greatly. So we're going to have to try to come back and put it back in its context, okay? Look at these familiar words. Verse 13. I can do all things through Him who strengthens me. There it is. There's the placard. Ultimately, the reason why Paul could be content in all of those circumstances was because he had God's power coursing through his veins. Strengthened by the power of God in those circumstances. Some of your versions say Christ who strengthens me, others say Him. And I think either way, it doesn't really matter because it's clear that he's talking about Christ, so that's okay. Christ who strengthens me. So what's he saying here? He's saying this, that there is an undercurrent for his contentment. That's what he's saying here, basically. It's Philippians 2, 12 and 13. Paul working it out with this undercurrent of Christ working in and through him. John 15, 5. Apart from Jesus Christ, we could do nothing. That's what this is saying. And the point is this, that we have no sufficiency in ourselves to be content. And so maybe you've bought into the first three points and you said to yourself, yes, I want to learn to be satisfied with less, and I really want to be rooted, grounded greatly in the providence of God, and I really want to go that direction. But if it's in your own strength, that's not going to work. Because I'll tell you this, the school of contentment happens at the place where you're really desperate. It happens at the place where you look inside and you say, uh-oh, there's nothing in the tank. I'm empty. I'm all out. The energy and the power pills are gone. There's nothing there. Those that are bent on being self-sufficient, those that live with this mantra that I can do it on my own, I don't need help, I can handle it, they're not going to understand this point. But it's crucial. Now, this is the core effect of the gospel, that Jesus Christ lives in us. Galatians 2:20, I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives where? In me. Colossians 1:27, Christ in you, the hope of glory. Romans 6:3, baptized into Christ Jesus, united with Him, our old self was crucified with Him in order that our body of sin might be done away with, died with Christ, alive to God in Christ Jesus, it says. Us in Him, He in us, great truth, great implication, and a great connection to our contentment. The implication here in Philippians 4:13, that implication here, Philippians 4:13, touches on this issue of contentment. So what it's saying here is, I have supernatural divine power for every situation, for every circumstance. 2 Peter 1:3, seeing that His divine power is granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness through the true knowledge of Him, because He is in us, right? Now to understand this, we need to think about what He is not saying. And then let's take apart what He is saying. All right? Now, He's not saying that we have to have amazing strength to do things in the physical world beyond our human strength. That's not what he's saying. Some of you are physically weary. And you're telling yourself, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. He's going to give me that power. This is not what he's saying here. I'm sorry. This is not that promise for that. Okay? I remember, maybe some of you remember this, after I became a believer, being exposed to a supposed Christian television network. I always wonder, oftentimes, I'm still looking for what's Christian about a lot of what's on those networks, but, you know. And on it, there was this show highlighting a powerlifting team. You guys remember this? All right, I want you down out there on the screens to join with me in this prayer here. This man over here, I'm going to lift this amazing amount of weight here, and you need to pray that I'll do this and that he'll give me strength. And he would quote Philippians 4:13 and so forth. And, you know, of course, they tied it into having a gospel ministry and all of that. What a bunch of confusion. This is not what this verse is saying. I remember thinking that about this guy. I mean, these are very large humans saying that they needed strength to lift weights. Thinking, see, looks like for the past 30 years, that's all you've been doing. You know, I mean, I don't know. You know, I'm sure you need prayer in your life, but you look like you're doing okay with the weight department. That's not what he's saying here. So what is he saying? What he's saying is this. I can face impossible life situations because the power of Christ strengthens me too. So what kind of life situations is he talking about? That's what he told you about them. He's saying when there's nothing left in the tank to be content, and you're looking in there, you're saying, I don't have anything. I'm really down. I'm really at the bottom. This is hard. He's not telling you, think positively. He's saying, Christ is your only hope for that kind of strength. Be able to have strength like that in that situation. I can handle it because I experience the power of Christ. That's what he's saying. Well, let's break this down even further. It says, I can do. In the Greek, it's the Greek term iskuo. It has to do with just raw strength. Well, let me give you some idea of this raw strength. Acts 27, the word is used regarding the strength to get a ship under control in a storm. They're trying to get the ship under control as it was being battered. Matthew 26, it spoke of the strength to stay awake when your body wants to sleep. Remember Jesus said that? Stay awake, right? Mark chapter 9, the strength to cast out a demon that was thrashing a man. Luke chapter 6, it had to do with the strength of a house to resist a flood bursting against its foundation. This is the kind of strength I'm talking about. And by the way, this is not the dunamis. Sometimes you hear the word dunamis for power and strength. We're going to come back to that word. But this is a different word. So what is Paul saying? He's saying in life, when you look at your resources and don't see anything left, and you feel zapped, and maybe there's no energy from the motivation standpoint, no strength to resist, to go forward, things seem impossible, that I get strength from Christ to get where I need to get to. Now listen, where is it that Paul needs to get to? He wants his body, he wants the members of his body, Romans 6, to obey the Lord, to do what the Lord wants. He wants to keep preaching. He wants to continue to have a ministry to people. He doesn't want the things of life like going hungry or even having a lot. He doesn't want any of those things to be distractions to him. And so in order to have strength to get through those distractions, he says, I need Christ. in His power. He wants to get to the place of contentment. And so He's talking about strength for what? Contentment. You get it? It's pretty basic and simple, but it's crucial. You're out of human answers and human strength to handle it, and it's at this point that Paul says that Christ's strength takes over. This is Isaiah chapter 40. Yet those who wait for the Lord will gain new strength. They will mount up with wings like eagles. They will run and not get tired. They will walk and not become weary. What a wonderful, wonderful truth and statement about what the Lord does. He is concerned about our strength, the strength to be content, the strength to make it with our eyes up and not down. Right? Colossians 3, where our minds are set on things above. That the strength to do that. That's the concern. And by the way, will you notice that it says, I can do, it's still your effort? We're not talking about sitting in the recliner chair and waiting for the strength of Christ to get you out of that reclining chair so you can start doing the things the Lord wants you to do, right? You know the things that the Lord wants you to do, do it. And in the doing of it, when the discouragement from the circumstances tempt you, that's where the strength of Christ is needed, isn't it? It's your effort then, what we're talking about is your effort, listen here, infused, the Reformers use the word imparted, infused with Christ's strength. And that's also a part of what Paul is saying here. Now, if you want an illustration of this, turn to 2 Corinthians 12, and let me give it to you. Well, we'll let the Lord give it to you. Great passage here, 2 Corinthians 12. We'll be there, but chapter 11, you remember Paul endured a lot of stuff challenging his, that strength. Verse 25, it says he was beaten, he was stoned, he was shipwrecked. Verse 26, he was on the run, he was in many dangers, it says there. Verse 26 and verse 27, hardships and sleepless nights and hunger and thirst, often without food and cold and exposures. Doesn't that sound like Philippians 4:12? A season of going hungry and suffering need and humble means. He says, I've been very weak. I've been to places where I've been very, very weak. So we're talking about his weaknesses here. His times when the resources were low and the strength was just about gone. Look at chapter 12, verse 7. Because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations to keep me from exalting myself, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me. Okay? So here we go. God gave Paul an insight into something amazing in heaven. We don't know what it was. But to keep him humble about it, the Lord allowed a person to make life hard for Paul. It's called here a messenger of Satan. Some person, most likely I think a person, to challenge his inner strength. Verse 8, so I prayed, please take this painful situation away, Lord. Hey, it's okay to pray, right? Verse 9, the Lord gave him his answer. He said to me, I love it. He didn't just say no. You know, sometimes we think of the Lord that we're, no, you know. No, no, no. He just said this. Listen, my grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected where? In weakness. In other words, Paul, I've got to get you to a place of weakness. Why? That's the place I don't want to go, Lord. Actually, I want you there. Why? Because there is a school, a class, that's in session. And you need to go there and learn something so that you can get out of it and write this letter called Philippians and tell this church how to handle their weaknesses. You remember what Paul said, by the way? Well, look at this here. He says, verse 9, most gladly. Why am I brought to this place of weakness? So you can experience my grace. Why experience his grace? So that you could be made glad. Remember what Paul said in Philippians 4:10, I rejoice. What makes you so glad, Paul? Verse 9, I will rather boast about my weaknesses so that the power of Christ may dwell in me. I want his power dwelling in me. Now you understand Philippians 3, I think it's verse 10, where he says that I may know him in the power of his what? The fellowship of his sufferings, right? That's part of it too. Paul says the pathway then to Christ's power in me is through my weaknesses. Beloved, there's not room for two strengths, only one. And yours is not good enough, right? It's not strong enough. Mine had to go, and then Paul had the perspective here. Verse 10. Therefore, he says, I am well content. See our word? With weaknesses, with insults, with distresses, with persecutions. He's naming the weaknesses. With difficulties for Christ's sake. Watch this. Here it comes. For when I am weak, then I'm strong. Why say that? Because it's only at my weak place do I get to experience the power of Christ in me. Where did Paul find contentment? When Paul was through with his human resources. That's when. When he was through with all his human answers. It's as though the Lord is saying, are you done trying yet, Paul? Have you exhausted your wisdom? Is your kind of peace all gone? You know what you should desire and even pray for? To get to this place. You say, oh, I want to be at the happy place. This seems like it's not as happy. Hey, let me remind you that Paul said, I rejoiced. You're wrong. This is a place of gladness. You need to be at the place when your resources are all gone, when you're weak. You and I should pray that there would be enough struggle in our life to take us there so we could experience the very strength of Christ. When's the last time that you thanked the Lord that you have been brought to that place where all your resources are gone and now it's only his strength and you can praise him for that, right? No wonder Paul could say, not that I speak from want. I don't want anything. Don't you want to get out of these chains to go preach the gospel? But that's about it. And then he also told us, but apparently this plan of the Lord was something I didn't see. The gospel's even going out in a greater way with me being in these chains. Are you seeing the path of growth? It comes through an emptiness. It's for the poor in spirit kind of person. It comes to the person who is at the end, not at the beginning. It comes to the person who looks at life and says, impossible. There's no strength for that. That's great. God works in in His grace at that point. See, that's the point where He gets you strength to be content in the circumstances that you're in. Now there's another thing to notice here. Back in Philippians 4:13, Paul says, all things, I can do all things. It's really fascinating to me, this phrase all things is actually it's front-loaded at the beginning of the Greek sentence. And in Greek, word order isn't the most important thing, but when words are placed at the beginning of sentences, they're placed there for emphasis. What things? Humble times and prosperity times. Hunger times and times of ills feel. Times of abundance and times of suffering need. Those kinds of things. I can go through a lot. Why? Because when the resources are gone on the outside, I look to Christ, who is an endless source. Again, I don't believe that it's saying Jesus will get you the physical resources you might lack. Listen, you might not. You might not get those physical resources. But the greatest resource Paul needed was contentment, and that is what this is talking about. Power for that. All things, all sorts of things. Every sort of thing. So what he is saying is there is no limit to this strength. Listen, because it comes from Christ. You know, Paul likes to remind the church all the time that we have all of that because it comes through Christ. In Philippians 3, Paul says, here's how I pray when I face the hardships of life. Verse 16, that He would grant you, according to the riches of His glory, to be strengthened with power through His Spirit in the inner man. You see where you need the strength? The inner man, right? You need that more than food and clothing and a home and a future spouse if you're not married, and a job if you're without one, and so forth. Strength, power through the Spirit in the inner man. That's what you need. Watch this, verse 17. Look at this, or listen to this. So that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, grounded in love. And then verse 18 says, love that goes wide and deep and high and across any circumstance. Verse 19, that you know this love. Listen, beloved, that's another way of saying that you would know contentment. And then verse 20, to Him who is able to do far more abundantly beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that works where? Within us. Within us. In Colossians 1, I think it's verse 29, he says, I work mightily by the power that mightily works within me. What's he praying for? Whose power works within us? Christ. To Him be the glory. What's he praying for? Here's the picture, that when you get to the end of your resources, that you would experience that strength of the inner man that will get you to do things beyond anything that you could imagine. You ever said to yourself, I never thought I would be content in this situation, and yet here I am. How did I get here? Power of Christ, right? Power that kicks in when you're just out of it. Power that kicks in when you're out of it. Now, you're maybe trying to figure out, you've already told me that it's my effort, and yet you're saying here that it's not my power, and it's Christ's strength in me. I just don't understand this fully. Well, let me give you an illustration. What Paul's giving us here is similar to the lifeguard tactic. You know, they tell you when a person is drowning, let them exhaust their strength, right? Do not go in after them. Right? So you don't go in and rescue them too quickly. Why? Because they think that their situation is so urgent, they are frantic, and they will try to help you with their strength, and they'll bring you both down, right? And so, at just the right time, that lifeguard goes in when the victim's strength is what? Gone. Listen, so that the lifeguard can be their entire strength with entire control. See? Now, obviously, I give that illustration. It can break down in some other ways, but I want you to understand this. Paul says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. He's not saying me and the Lord are like this. He's saying, look, I have learned to admit in every one of those circumstances, I can't do it, but he can, so no anxiety. I can't do that, but he can, no problem. I'm drowning. I can admit I'm drowning. I can do all things through him who gives me strength. Now the text reads this way, by the way. In all things, I have strength. I have it. I see it that way because I want you to see it this way because I don't want you to think that, you know, oh man, if only I could be connected in some way to a strength. Listen, when you were placed in Christ at salvation, you were placed into strength. It is the applying of that that's necessary at this point of need. You're a believer in Jesus Christ. You have that strength. It's available at all times, but applied when our strength is gone and when we stop relying on our strength. And then it says this, through him, by the way, who strengthens me, the Greek word en dunamao, this is that word dunamis, through him who in-strengthens me is really the idea of it. Through him who in-strengthens me, who infuses me with power. And by the way, I believe the best way to translate this isn't through, really, but in. In him who strengthens me. It's a different word in Greek. In Greek, the word through is dia, and here it's the word end, en, which means in. And it combines them by saying that the position that I have when God saved me, he placed me in Christ. And so, now listen, so because of that, I can get the very strength of Christ working inside of me. See? This is a real key, crucial, tremendous thought. Great benefit when we're out, that's when God infuses that strength in us. That's how contentment works. There's always the undercurrent. There's always the safety net. There's always that. It reminds me of the story of the little boy that went out hunting with his dad and hold my hand. He says, the boy got tired, and after a while, it wasn't the boy holding the dad's hand, it was the dad sort of carrying him along, right? That's a lot of how it was, because of course the dad had that strength, and that really the whole way, right? The whole way, right there with him. It's a a picture of how it is with us. Great insight into contentment here. We tend to think contentment works when the problem gets solved, by the way. That's not what he's saying here. He's saying, I get contentment in the problem. The Lord gives the contentment in the problem. He's not saying, if you have a great marriage, you'll have contentment. What he's saying is, you need the contentment in the bad marriage, in the struggling job, in the failing health, with the rebellious kids you're raising. The circumstances might not change. But this verse says, in all things I have strength by Christ who empowers me to be content in it. Now what happens if you think to yourself, well, I've done this. I've prayed this very prayer. I've come to the end of myself and I feel like I've thrown myself on His mercy and said, Lord, I can't go anymore. I'm all done. And I just feel like things still aren't changing. Well, this verse presupposes something very basic and important. And if you go back to verse 9, you'll see it. He says, practice these things. That's obedience. The contentment that he's talking about presupposes obedience. It's for the Christian who is dealing with his or her sin. It's for the obedient Christian. And what this means to us is this. This kind of power is for the person set on living obediently. That's the first place to check. Am I confessing any known sin? Have I repented of it? Sometimes our anxieties or times of desperation really have to do with the fact that we are unwilling to part with our sin. A.W. Tozer said, theological truth is useless until it is obeyed. The purpose behind all doctrine is to secure moral action. End quote. You obey Him, you get His power. Then you get contentment, and that's how it works. And then it's a sort of a cycle relationship. You get more power to obey, see? Jerry Bridges said it this way, God does not give us His power so that we might feel good about ourselves. He gives us His power so that we can obey Him for His sake, for His glory. You live the right life, you'll get the right power. Listen, for the right time. And don't miss what Paul is getting at in his life. It happens at the extreme place, at the deep end of the pool. When it is hardest and toughest. John MacArthur put it this way. The point is this. When you come to the end of your extremity, the power of God will be there, and with it, contentment, if you've been living right, end quote. So many times we see Christians full of anxiety and their lives are a mess, and you know, they want the quick fix. Fix this quickly. Things are unraveling. Beloved, there is no help for that person until they deal with first coming to that place of obedience. That's always the first place to check. We want the power to fix it, but the power for contentment is for the life going in the Philippians 3 direction, forgetting what lies behind, pursuing Christ who lies ahead, right? This is the message. that he's saying here in Philippians 4:13. Let's bring this to a conclusion here. So what's our lesson in Paul's school of contentment? It is to be strengthened by God's power. What's his power? The very power of Christ. It is the person who is solid or grounded in God's providence. It is to be satisfied with less. It is to be separated from circumstances. You're not held down by them. You're separate from the emotionally, from those circumstances emotionally and principally. Let's have one more this morning, and I'll just touch on this here as we bring this to a close. Fifth, contentment flows this way. It taught Paul to be saturated with others. And this is verses 14 through 19. And I want to introduce this to you so that you can have the fullest picture, so that when we come back to this, that you can see all the angles that Paul is hitting at. That's the fifth feature. So what do you mean by that? That instead of anxiety that takes away your contentment, where you're so worried about you, contentment flows in the person who is concerned for others. Verse 17, not that I seek the gift itself, but I seek for the profit which increases to your account. Paul says, I don't have wants. I really don't even think about me. My greatest concern is you. When you gave that gift, that was great. But the reason why it was so great is because, look at that heart. He's saying, wow, I see the Lord doing, he's doing work in your life as a church. That is amazing. Verse 17, not that I seek the gift, but I seek for the profit. This is your account. I'm worried about you. I want your needs to be met. In fact, your gift to me mattered not because it met my need, verse 19, but because it opened up an opportunity for you to get God's supply to your needs according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. Paul wanted them to see that's how the power of God works. Brings you to that place of contentment so that we get our eyes off of what? Ourselves and onto others. You ever thought this thought? I'm struggling so much with me, I can't do that ministry. I'm sorry. I can't do that thing out there. I'm sorry. Okay, true. But you have answers. You don't need to stay there, right? And in fact, that's how contentment flows. And he wants to address that issue too. And he will next time we come back, all right? Let's pray. Father, your word is so precious, Lord. And we stand here, if truth be told, as unsatisfied, often discontented, selfish people who are buying up the world's ways of being content. Lord, forgive us. Oh, Father, make me and all my brothers and sisters here a people that are so rooted and grounded in who you are, and who are finding our strength in you alone. Father, we could be marked by this. Be a place where there's care for each other because you've met all of our needs that way. And we've come to you for that. We thank you for your grace. We thank you for your mercy. You are sufficient, Lord. And we praise you, Lord, in advance for growing us this direction. We love you. Make your church what you want it to be for your glory. Jesus' name.